A few weeks ago, I was ministering here, and we were discussing foot washing. And I knew that the next thing that the Lord was going to have me speak on was about the communion table. And Pastor Dave, if you'll remember, after he got back from Brazil, was ministering on a Sunday morning. And he mentioned the communion table and was talking about the communion table. And so I knew that that was the direction that the Lord was wanting me to go in. And as I was getting ready for this message, there were some titles that kept coming to my mind. One of the titles that I really liked was, "This Message Could Save Your Life." And if not yours, someone that you come in contact with. And the reason being is because, have you ever noticed that not every person that you pray for gets healed? Have you ever noticed that? And how frustrating that is? What would be really nice is if they made a device that you could stick right in front of the person, kind of like an X-ray, so you could really look inside of them, and you could really see, okay, all right, that's the reason right there that you're not being healed. Because it's in the atonement. It's done. It's a paid for thing. There's no reason that any believer should leave this planet before they get the will, plan, and purpose that God accomplished in their life. There's no reason at all. Absolutely none. And yet we know that it happens. We know that we've prayed for people. I've prayed for people and they've died. And you sit there and you look at yourself and you think, what did I do wrong? Well, as we look at the communion table, we're going to look at some things here that might give us a little bit better understanding of why some people get healed and other people don't. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's real interesting that chapter 11 comes right before the chapter 12, which any Pentecostal person knows. I mean, we're getting into the heart of what it means to be Pentecostal in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. All the verses about healing, the gifts. And right before it, we have chapter 11, and in chapter 11, Paul's dealing with some problems that the Corinthians are having. I want to draw your attention to, we're going to look at verse 30 to begin with, so that we know that this is what we're dealing with. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I'm going to read that again. "For this cause, many," say many, "are weak and sickly among you, and many," say many, "sleep." He's talking to the church at Corinth. He's saying, this is the reason right here, for this cause right here, many of you, not a few, many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep. So, and if you look at that, when it says, "for this cause," so whatever came before this verse is the cause. So let's jump back one verse to 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," now the eating and the drinking we'll get into here in a little bit. This is the communion table. The eating and the drinking, if you do it unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation. That word is translated to mean judgment. You're drinking judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, as I grew up in the Lord and heard different people teach about this, the discerning of the Lord's body, I was taught incorrectly until I heard Pastor Dave teach it correctly. What I heard them say when they talked about not discerning the Lord's body, it meant you didn't recognize that healing was in the atonement. That's your problem. That's why you're weak and sick, and that's why you're dying. And I heard that taught not just from one place, but multiple places. Many people believe that. And that's not what they're saying here. And see, there's one thing that you have to understand. Wrong doctrine will kill you just about as bad as anything else. If you believe the wrong thing, you're in trouble. If your life depends on it and you're believing something that's wrong, you are in trouble. Something else that will get you in trouble too when you're trying to believe for your healing is if you've had a lifestyle of going your own way, making your own path in life, making your own decisions. You know, you knew God wanted you to go this way. But phooey on that, I want to go over this way. I want to walk this way because I like this path better. And I'm going to go this way. I don't care what God thinks about it. And you know the right path and choose not to walk in it. You're in trouble there too. You'll be in His permissive will the rest of your life. And that's why we have doctors, to keep people like you alive. And I thank God for doctors. They keep a lot of Christians who are not following the will, plan, and purpose of God alive. So you have those two people. You have the ones that have wrong doctrine. Those people. Now, if you get one of those people where the anointing is flowing, they'll be some of the first people to get healed. So you have the wrong doctrine group, and you have the other group, the people that just flat out go their own direction, walk away from God. Well, there's another group too. And this other group is the group of people that are in strife and division. Strife and division. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing in this whole chapter, or in this part of chapter 11. Those who are in strife and division. You see, not discerning the Lord's body. When you partake of that communion, that the bread of the communion table, you're recognizing the substitutionary work of Jesus on that cross. And you partake of that bread that was broken for you. I don't know how many times I've said to Scripture, by His stripes I am healed, by His stripes I am healed. Well, we're going to really look at tonight what that means, by His stripes that you're healed, and why you're healed by those, by the stripes that He took in substitution for you. We're going to look at that because it's important that you understand it. But I can't get ahead of myself. Let's look back here to, we'll read 29 one more time. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning, not recognizing that in substitution for you, he took your place. For this cause, and in taking your place, he took your place when it comes to this strife and this division. We don't look at it like that. We only look at it like, okay, there's healing, there's prosperity. We all recognize that he became poor that I can become rich, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the fact that we're healed through that substitutionary work. But really discerning his body in substitution here, we're talking about the fact that he took your place in strife and division. Your place. And you think about this. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, maybe I feel justified in my strife and division. Maybe that person that did that wrong to me, I feel justified in my stand of ought against them. You see, it's not just that the person that did the wrong is wrong. The person did wrong to that holds out, you're just as bad. You're in this mess too. And you say, well, that's not fair. I don't like that. I feel like I should be justified holding out against them. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know how they wronged me? I can show you. I got proof. I've got all this proof here how they did me wrong. And now I'm justified in my position of holding out against them. That's what we think. And that'll get you in trouble. The forgiveness has to be complete, wholehearted forgiveness. You forgive that person, no matter what it is that they did, no matter how wrong they were, how they wronged you. And we're not talking about somebody in the world here. We're talking about another believer. What about if that believer that wronged you, they don't feel like they did anything wrong? And they don't apologize. Well, forget that. They're not going to apologize to me. I'm not going to apologize to them. And here we go. You don't think this goes on? It goes on all the time. Somebody said, they looked at me wrong. They said something to me. What's really, as I read through this and as I tried to picture these situations, what I could see is two people that both thought they were right. They both thought they were right in their positions. And so they both held on to this ought against each other. I want to show you what happens when that kind of situation arises here. So verse 30 again, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If. So I mean, here's a possibility here that we could judge ourselves. And in so doing, we would not be judged. In other words, you find yourself in this situation. And instead of holding on to that ought, holding on to that strife, holding on to that unforgiveness, instead of doing that, and ended up weak and sickly, and where it says they go to sleep early, that means they die. That's just a real nice way of saying they're dead. Okay? So you can either end up in that place through judgment, or you can judge yourself. And that's why when Pastor Dave does the communion, he says, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to take a good long look. Do you have any? Are you in strife? Is there any unforgiveness? Remember when he used to say, forgive everything that has legs, everything that walks, just forgive him. And I remember one time he was talking about that, and he said, we're about to come into something. You need to make sure, extra sure, that you forgive, that there's nothing in your heart that's against another person. Nothing. I propose to you right now that we're coming into that time. There better not be anything in your heart against some other person. Now, I'm not talking about thinking back to your Sunday school teacher when you were 10 years old and, you know, how you threw spitballs. We're not talking about that. We're talking about serious things right now that you know that you have in your heart. Now, for those of you in this room, I doubt that there's a whole lot of you and a lot of strife because you're the cream of the crop. But you're going to run across this as you minister to people, as you go out and the Lord has you ministering and you see someone, you lay hands on their sick and you see them recover, and you're going to minister healing, and you're going to sit there and scratch your head after 2 or 3 months of them sitting there and they're not healed, think about what I'm saying. Have that person examine themselves. Now, like I said, we don't have this x-ray that we can stand up in front of them and say, okay, all right, there's a little unforgiveness right there. That's your problem. And you can be standing in front of somebody and say, okay, do you have any unforgiveness? Oh, no. No, I don't have any unforgiveness at all. They could be full of unforgiveness. Generally, as I studied this, what I was seeing was not just an individual that may have like one singular event of strife or whatever. What I was seeing was someone that had a chronic problem with strife and unforgiveness. And that person is going to be the person that's going to have chronic symptoms of sickness and weakness. You can watch it. You can see them. Those people that hold aught in their heart, it comes out their mouth. You ever notice that? Whatever is in your heart is going to come out your mouth. You can sit and listen to them. It don't take you very long to realize these people have aught against everybody. And you can try your hardest to share this with them. But you know what? It's their decision. What are they going to do? You see, forgiveness is tied up with emotions. It's empowered by emotions. Your will, you can have, the strongest will. I'm going to forgive. I make that decision. I'm going to forgive so-and-so. And then you wake up the next day and your emotions are all distraught. I don't think I'm going to forgive them. They looked at me wrong again. I can't forgive them. Because your emotions are all tied up in this whole thing. And towards the end of this, we'll talk about how to get your emotions lined up so that you can really forgive them from your heart. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, you will not fall into this situation of weakness and being sick and falling asleep. Verse 32. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. When we're judged, when we find ourselves in this situation, when we either we're sick and we say, what's wrong, Lord? And the Lord shows you and you say, okay, I want to deal with this. Or you're at the communion table and you've examined yourself and you judge yourself and say, okay, I forgive that person. Okay, so that's what we're talking about in verse 32. When we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world, that we will not fall into the same trap that the world falls into, where we don't fall asleep early in life, where we don't spend our life sickly and weak. I want to go back here to, we're going to read through the Paul's account on the communion table, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay, stop for a minute. The blood brought us in unity with him. The body, his broken body, brought us in unity with each other. The blood restored the relationship we had with him and ourselves. The broken body restored our relationship, brought wholeness, unity to this body. His physical body was broken so that the spiritual body, that's who we are, could be united together as one. That's the substitution, identification. Verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does it mean, unworthy? Well, we've already talked about it. Let's continue on here. But let a man examine himself. Very important. I know as a kid growing up, I'd have those little pellet white things. We don't have those things here. Do you ever notice that? I have a loaf. And you tear that piece off. Representing the breaking of his body on your behalf. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So how does he do it? He comes into church one Sunday morning. They say, okay, we're going to have communion today. Okay, that's fine. We'll have communion. All this past week, he's been fighting with another Christian brother. Back and forth, back and forth. So comes in here to communion. Doesn't examine himself. Doesn't have the forgiveness in his heart. Partakes of that, of the juice and of the bread. And in that event, he is partaking it unworthily because he is not discerning the Lord's body. He's not discerning that his position of unforgiveness, Jesus stepped in his place and said, I'm taking that. Give that to me. Forgive that person. Forgive them from your heart. In substitution, here I am. Forgive them. And when you don't, then you're not discerning his body, and the judgment comes on you. And that's why we have the sick and the weak and many sleeping. It's a shame. And if you look, you can't see this in any one of the Gospels, where they show the communion table and they show the foot washing. They don't show that in any of the Gospels. You have to get a harmony of the Gospel to see how those events transpire. The first thing that happened was the foot washing. And I won't go into all that. You can listen to it online, where it talked about that he washed their feet and the pain of betrayal in substitution. When you're betrayed by your fellow brother, that pain, when you forgive them, goes off of you onto him. So he taught us that first. And right after that, he goes into communion. And he talks about forgiveness. And this time he talks about, this is what happens if you don't forgive. So he's taught us in foot washing, this is what happens if you do forgive. I'll take the pain of that betrayal. You'll be forgiven. Everything will be wonderful. But if you don't do that, if you don't forgive, here's what happens. Instead of receiving that substitutionary work that I took in your place, you're going to have to bear the judgment, and that's the sickness and the disease. And it really what happens is, it's not God sitting there putting it on your body. Hey, it's all over the world, folks. It comes on you. And here's God. He stands here. I mean, his hands are tied. He's looking at you saying, it's all up to you. Are you going to forgive them? Because until you do, there's nothing that I can do. Nothing I can do until you forgive your brother. Once that happens, once you forgive, everything's there for you. So let's go back a little bit more. Start in chapter 17, verse 17, chapter 11. Because I want to show you that this is, all this goes together, this whole topic. Paul's addressing the Corinthians. They had a problem. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. They were partaking of the communion in an unworthy manner. And this is how he begins in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Doesn't that sound like he's going to scold them? You're in trouble, folks. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and partly I believe it. Well, we all know there's divisions in the church. He can believe it, not partly, but all the way. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So what's he saying here? Okay, well, you got divisions in the body. We got divisions, and in these divisions, there's heresy. So there's wrong doctrine being taught. So we got a group of people right here. This group of people, so he's the leader of this group of heretics, and he's spouting off this heresy, and all these people are like, oh, you're great. We just love what you're saying. Well, these group over here are doing the same thing, but they're not saying what he's saying. They're saying something else. So we got little factions in the body. And they're all gathering around a common denominator. This group says one thing. That group says something else. They got a leader that's saying, okay, this is what we believe. So they all gather around what that person believes. They got somebody over here saying, no, we believe this. Doesn't that sound like something today? Denominations? I mean, it's right here. They were doing it back then in the one church. They were all gathering around one idea, and then another group would gather around another idea. Yeah, God doesn't really like that very well. For there must be also heresies among you. I'm not saying that denominations that are all, they're all speaking heresy, don't get me wrong. That they which are approved may be manifest among you. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So on mine in the margin, it gives a little bit better rendering of that. It says, you cannot eat the Lord's Supper. When you come together and you've got that kind of factions going on and you think that you're eating the Lord's Supper, you're not. There's no way you can eat the Lord's Supper with that kind of division. You're eating something, but it ain't the Lord's Supper. You're really eating damnation, judgment unto yourself is what you're doing. So see, as I've kind of backpedaled this through, and you can see that's what Paul's saying. If you follow this and you read it from 17 all the way through, you can see he's dealing specifically with how they're partaking of communion. And the fact that, hey, they get together, they got a bunch of division among them, and instead of the Lord's Supper, they're partaking of something, but it's not the Lord's Supper. They got some people that are getting drunk. Can you just imagine that, getting drunk on communion? They're, instead of eating at home, or they're eating here. I mean, it's all crazy. It's all crazy. So what we want to look at right now, we want to look at the specifics on the substitutionary work. So I want you to turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I wouldn't be surprised if we don't have communion here in the next, I don't know, short period of time. I didn't want to do it tonight because, you know, I think that probably it's probably better not to do it right now. It's really better to study it, to look at it, to see exactly what we're talking about. I think too many times, and I know Pastor Dave does a wonderful job, even when we have the communion table set up, of giving a short instruction on it. But I think it's beneficial to really look at it, to really see what the communion table is all about. So in Isaiah 53, looking at start in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. I got some definitions. I'm going to see if I can read here. In verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. That word bruised means to break into pieces. For our iniquities, our moral evil. The chastisement, which means reproof, for our peace, or actually it's for our lack of peace, was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. It was a great day whenever Pastor Dave went into the detail about the stripes and actually explained what Isaiah was seeing when he was seeing this vision. And he saw the stripes being laid on Jesus, and he understood that this goes back to the law. And it goes back to where there's two people in strife with each other. And we're going to look at this in Deuteronomy. But you have two people in strife, arguing with each other. So what do? They take them before a righteous judge. And the righteous judge renders a verdict. One of you is right and one of you is wrong. I want you to think about that. If you're the wrong one, depending upon what the strife is or what the question is, you could get up to 39 stripes laid on your back. I want you to think about that. You better know that you're right. Because if you're wrong, you're the one that's going to take that punishment. Can you imagine two people locked in such a vicious dispute with each other that they're willing to take that chance that one of them is going to be laid down on the ground? And they didn't just take this little leather whip and lay these stripes on people. This leather had metal embedded in it and glass. So when you laid it against the back of that person, it didn't just leave a welt. I mean, you were ripping flesh when you pulled that back. Can you imagine one time with that? How about two? How about five? Five times. And they're pulling that flesh out of your back. How about 39 times? I'm telling you, as I thought about it, I thought, what kind of dispute would be so strong that I would risk being laid down on the ground with my back exposed for someone to stand there with a whip in their hand that had metal and glass in it so they could whip me 39 times, tearing flesh out of my back? There's no way. I'd be begging, I forgive you. So let's look at that in Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3. Because this is what we're looking at here. We're looking at the substitutionary work of Jesus. If there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, the judges may judge them. Then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. You can hold your place there. I'm going to look over here in 1 Peter 2:24. Actually, 22, 23, and 24. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. Jesus could have just as easily, at that moment, opened his mouth, said something, been delivered from that. But he knew he couldn't. He said nothing. There was no vial in his mouth because there was nothing wrong that came out of his mouth. He was innocent. He was the innocent one. When he stood in our place, he stood in your place for your strife and contention with someone else. Whether you were right, whether you were wrong, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter either way. He stood in your place. He was the innocent one, and we're the guilty ones. So we'll read it again. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, the judges may judge them, that they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And I went back to there to 1 Peter because he was the righteous that accepted our sin in our place. Verse 2. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above this with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So this is what we're seeing when we look at Isaiah. When we say by his stripes we're healed, this is the stripes that we're talking about. That he took our place. That he accepted those on his back. So that when we forgive, you don't have to have that judgment of sickness on your body. You don't have to die early in life. So when you're ministering healing to somebody, and you sat there and you sat there and you've gone there week after week, and you are wringing your hands out trying to figure out, what in the world could this be? Why are they not being healed? Yeah, there are times that, you know, like, you know, what Debbie and I have gone through. There's a stand that you have to make for your healing. But we're talking about a chronic situation here. We're not talking about just the normal average, you know, you're sick, you get healed type of thing. We're talking about a chronic, debilitating, where it step by step continues to get worse and worse and worse. And it doesn't seem like anything's helping. I would suggest to you that you really have that person examine themselves to find out, are you sure you have no ought against anybody? Because I would venture to say, when you've spent that kind of time with somebody, you're going to know. You're going to know if there's something there or not. Now I want to talk a little bit about the ought that you can have against somebody, what the problem might be. And I'm going to use this example because I thought it would probably help you get your mind going down this track a little bit. Last year, when we had the snowstorm, and on the way home one night, I was coming up out of Jinx, coming up towards the highway. I was on the road, hit this ice, well, it was all ice. But I hit it in the wrong way, Truck went in a circle, ended up in the ditch. Fortunately, I knew somebody, a brother in the Lord. I gave him a call. I promise I'd never use his name because as soon as the snow flies, everybody's going to call him. But I called him. And you know, as nice as that guy is, and I mean he's a wonderful brother, as nice as he is, it was a snowy, dark night, cold. And here I'm asking him, would you mind coming, getting out into the cold, leaving your nice warm house? Would you mind coming out and helping me get out of this ditch? Now you know, it would just have been just as easy for that guy to have said, you know what, I just can't do it. I'm sorry, I'm snowed in. I can't do it. I can't help you. Just as easy for him to do that, you know, it wasn't even a thought in his mind. He said, I'll be right there. So he loaded everything up in his truck, came over to where I was, got down in the snow, and the snow was like waist deep. Had a little shovel, shoveled out the snow from under my truck, hooked it up to his. It took a little while, too. I mean, we had police were there blocking off the lane and everything, so it was a big deal. But before long, he was able to pull it out. So I want you to take that example right there. I want you to be the person driving down the road, and you see somebody that's, they did you wrong. They did you wrong. And you were innocent. See, that's the hard part. You were totally innocent. And they're the ones that are off in the ditch somewhere. And you're driving down the road in your big four-wheel drive. You got the chains in the back. And you could easily stop that truck, get out and hook them up and pull them out easily. Now, how many of you would not be tempted with a little bit of a grin on your face to just drive right by? You might even wave. Now, you can't tell me that that would not be a temptation. Would not be a temptation. See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about you have to be in that place where it's true forgiveness. Not just, oh, I forgive them. I'm not going to go out of my way to help them. Okay? You see, now we're borderlining on not true forgiveness. I'm not going to go out of my way to extend myself to that person. They never said they were sorry. See, that doesn't matter. Whatever they do or don't do is absolutely irrelevant. It's all about you. It's all about your heart. Can you forgive them to the point that you're going to get down in the snow and dig out their vehicle, hook them up, pull them out in the cold, and they're going to look at you and they're not even going to thank you? And that's what we're talking about, true forgiveness. True forgiveness. Or maybe let's look at another scenario. You're driving down the road, come up to intersection, and there stands a brother that you had, well, let's just say, they actually committed a crime against you. And they ended up going to jail. They did their time. Now here they are on the side of a road with a sign. They're a brother in the Lord. I mean, while they were in jail, they got their heart right with the Lord. Now they're out. And here they are, in need. And you're sitting there with a pocket full of money, and you're looking at them. And what they did was very wrong. And they hurt you. They did a crime against you. We're talking about the forgiveness that's able to look at that person, look beyond the fault that they have or that they had, and reach down in your pocket and pull out that money and give it to them. What we're talking about is not easy. That's why few people do this. That's why a lot of people are sick and die. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because they don't rightly discern the Lord's body. They don't recognize, hey, He stood in your place for that forgiveness, so that you forgive them. But my emotions don't want to. So I told you earlier we would talk about that. So now we're going to talk about the emotions part. You see, your emotions, how many of you remember Pastor Dave saying, your emotions cannot be dismissed. Do you remember him saying that? You cannot dismiss your emotions. The emotions must be turned. You have to turn those emotions. One very wonderful way of doing that is in private worship. In private worship, you can worship the Lord. You can thank Him and speak all kinds of blessings on that man's life or that woman's life that's done you wrong. Father, I worship You. I thank You for blessing that brother, blessing them abundantly, coming in and going out. They are blessed and prospered. Everything they put their hands to is prospering. And I just thank You, Father. I worship You. I thank You for it. Now, if you do that for maybe an hour a day for a couple of weeks, you might start noticing that you don't dislike them so much. It's really hard to do that and continue to hang on to that emotion of dislike. Now, I also would add this, if you need to, maybe a little fasting on top of it, and just really stomp on those emotions. A little bit of fasting. Fasting does this to your emotions. It just drives them right down. Now, is any of this fun? Well, you know, that's beside the point. What we're talking about is what's going to keep you from dying early and what's going to keep you healthy and being able to minister this gospel around the world. That's what we're talking about. And you see, as we go more into revival, don't you know? What do you think the enemy would do if he knew that he could create scenarios in our lives whereby if we didn't forgive people, we would be subjected to that judgment? Don't you know that he's going to bring those very scenarios into our lives? The most challenging things to forgive a person. The type where the person's sitting there, the grin on their face, and they just did you in. And you're going to have to look at them and forgive them from your heart. You see, it's amazing how the enemy can just create these scenarios, and all of them to sidetrack you, to shorten your life, to get you out of here. Get you gone. So I encourage you, listen to what I'm saying. Because as we step more and more into revival, there'll be no guessing what kind of person will walk in those doors. They'll accept Jesus and they'll have all kind of baggage. I mean, they just have a little trailer behind them full of all their baggage. And they're going to come in here with all that baggage, and we're going to have to love them through all of that trash and all their offensiveness. in all of it. Thank you for that, amen. Because that's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus expects. That's why Jesus laid down and allowed them to apply those 39 stripes in his back so that you could say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And walk free of that judgment. Amen? That's good stuff. I know it's not a jumping and shouting message, but bless God. If it keeps you alive a few more days, hey, that would be something to jump and shout about, wouldn't it? Hallelujah. That's right. I'm all about that. I'm all about finishing my course. I'm not interested in going home one day early. Not one day. Absolutely not. And see, I've watched somebody. I know the devil can't kill you. He can't steal your body parts. He just can't do it. He absolutely can't do it. If you leave the door open, you might end up in the grave before you're supposed to. But Jesus did everything necessary for you not to. Amen? Amen. Well, I feel you coming close to saturation point. So I think I will stop for tonight. I hope you got something out of that. I hope you did. And like I said, I wouldn't be surprised if we don't have a communion here not in too distant future. And when we have it, take a moment to examine yourself. Make sure that you don't have any odd in your heart. Make sure there's no strife or unforgiveness. No matter what the other person has done, no matter if they've asked forgiveness or not, no matter what their stand is, it's irrelevant. It's your own good that we're thinking about here. It's you staying on this planet. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the substitutionary work that you've accomplished for us. I thank you for how you received those stripes. Lord Jesus, we do not take that lightly. That you were willing to lay down in our place. You were willing to accept, without saying a word, accept that punishment in substitution for us. So that no matter what kind of strife, no matter what kind of situation we find ourselves in, we can forgive. We can forgive from our heart, knowing what you've done for us. That we don't have to die prematurely. We don't have to suffer under the judgment of death, premature death. Live a life that's full of sickness, weakness. That we don't have to live that way. And we won't. Quick to forgive, Lord. We are quick to forgive no matter what the circumstance. And we know just through the foot washing that you take the pain of that offense. You take that pain of that offense on yourself in our place. And we walk free. We just thank you, Lord. And Lord, we will share this message with those around us who are sick so that they don't have to die prematurely either. And we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice. Lord, we thank you that we're going to watch our emotions be turned through our private worship. We're going to turn those emotions so that they obey us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We don't take it lightly. Raise your hands. Let's just thank him for a minute for what he's done for us. Lord, we don't take it lightly. Jesus. The substitution that you've accomplished for us, Lord, we don't take it lightly. Oh, we worship you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Jesus. You're so wonderful, Jesus. You're so wonderful, Jesus. Lord, you are so wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. And Father, I'm reminded of the holiday season and how we may be around family members, Christian family members. How easy it is to get in aught during the holiday season. Of all times, it seems like during the holiday season, whatever the case, whatever the reason, it just, Lord, you know, it just seems like there's a lot of things that happen. Lord, we're on guard, quick to forgive when something's said to us, not to hold on to that, not to let that strife and division, especially among our family, the people that we love the most, not to let that hinder the holidays in any way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you came this evening needing prayer for anything, if you'd like to come up and put your toes on the green line, we'll be more than happy to pray for you. Otherwise, you're dismissed, and we will see you Sunday morning.